Praise God. Praise God, my brothers, my sisters. Thank you for joining in and for tuning in. For those who are new, my name is Pastor Emmanuel Soma. I love the Lord. And we've been going on a journey, which is studying the life of Abraham and looking at the call of God through the life of Abraham. And I know that God has been speaking to us, and I pray that he shall continue to do so. This channel is called Spirit and Life, and you're welcome to join in, to subscribe, and also to share the videos with your friends. And even as we start, we're going to pray, and we believe that God shall minister to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we honor your holy name, we glorify you, Lord. There is no one else like you. In all the earth, you are holy, you are faithful, you are mighty, O God. And indeed, you've continually kept us, watched over us, protected us, and been a shield of our lives, O God. And indeed, in such a time we gather to listen to your word, I pray that you may anoint your word, may you give it spirit and life, and the Lord, it may come forth in power and come forth with understanding. It may give us insight into that which you want to teach us, O God, that we may experience your grace, your power, and your presence, O God. You're a faithful God, you are holy, you're mighty, and you're excellent, O God. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. So we, in our last video, which we started looking at the covenant between God and Abraham, and we looked at what was God's role. And this was when Abraham was 99 years old. And this was from Genesis chapter 17, which is also what we shall look at today. And God just appeared to him and told him, I'm the Lord your God. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you'll greatly increase your numbers. And what was God's side? God, I mean, promised Abraham that he will confirm his covenant. God will also increase Abraham, he will bless him, and he changed his name from Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. And we looked at how God will make him very fruitful, not just fruitful, but very fruitful. And then on top of that, he will make nations out of him. And we were able to establish that the nations did not just focus on Israel on its own, but we see that the Gentiles, who are the nations, are covered in that. And the Gentiles refers to those who believe in Christ, who are Christians, are covered in the blessing of Abraham. And apart from that, God also gave him the promise of the land, I mean the land of Canaan, and he will give him as his descendants. And so today we will pick up from that, and we will want to see what was the expectation that God expected of Abraham to do following his covenant. And what we see is that a covenant is an arrangement between two parties, you know, where they agree to do something. It's form of like a contract. And one party will give their demands, or rather will say what they will do as their role, and then the other party will also do that. And so that is how we've been able to establish what was God's role. And today we're going to look at what was Abraham's role. And from the first verse of Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says that when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So the first thing that we can see that God asks of Abraham to do is to walk before the Lord and be blameless. Walk with him, walk with God. You know, walk before God and be blameless. Now, what does this mean? I mean, this was calling for obedience of Abraham. God was asking and calling Abraham to be obedient to the call of God, to be obedient to God's voice, to be obedient to always go before his face, to be obedient in following God's command, in following God's leading, because God was very distinct, you know, with Abraham. I mean, he called him out of, you know, the land of the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, we established, were moon worshippers. They were, you know, people who studied astrology and used witchcraft, you know, to understand the stars and the signs. And yes, God called him out of that. He appeared to him and told him, leave your father's household, leave everything that concerns them, and go to a place where I will show you. And so God calls Abraham to go to a place where he will show him. And so he tells him that to walk before me and be blameless. You know, in our times, God will expect us to walk in righteousness. You know, righteousness is not a topic that people will always want to hear, but it is the expectation of God that if anyone is to walk with him, if anyone is to walk in his truth, he is to walk in righteousness. And that is why when we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if anyone claims to be without sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So God has given his command to us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. That means he acknowledges that there are times as human beings we may falter. But we put on the righteousness that is not of our own, that Jesus became our righteousness for our sake. He took on sin. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So as a believer, our righteousness does not come from our own efforts. Our righteousness does not come from our, you know, how much of the things that we do. Our righteousness comes from our belief in Christ, our belief in the saving power of Christ, that the sacrifice that he made on the cross bought our salvation. So we can do nothing to earn our salvation. But then, after we have received that salvation, we have a responsibility. We are called upon to walk in righteousness and in holiness. We are called upon to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. We are called upon to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means our walk on its own cannot give us salvation. But when we have received salvation, there is our walk that is drawn out of the love of Christ. Out of the love of Christ that God has given us, then we walk in that truth. We walk in that understanding. We walk in that victory. And we work out, you know, what the works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And God is faithful. He is the one who teaches us to walk in righteousness. So God's expectations of Abraham was that he should have walked before him and be blameless. The blessing of Abraham is by faith, and Abraham was to walk by faith before God. And then I want us to look at a second thing that we see as the expectation of God. You know, in verse 7, he says that I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So we can see that God did not only focus on Abraham, the covenant with Abraham alone, but also on the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And so we see the generational aspect that God was expecting. And you see, he says in verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. So God is a generational keeping, covenant keeping God. His focus is not just on you as a person for now, but his focus is on your children and your children after you. And that is why we see how the enemy always attacks the families. He always attacks, you know, men that they will not be able to pass on the legacy of faith to their children. We have read before in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, that God told Abraham that, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." So the reason why God chose Abraham is that he knew that Abraham has the capacity to teach his children and his children after him to go after the way of the Lord, to keep the covenant of the Lord. And so God expected that not only Abraham, but also his generations, his descendants, to be taught the way of the Lord. And so we need to teach the way of the Lord. You see, when you look at the book of Judges, they say that a generation arose, you know, arose that had no idea about what the Lord had done for the Israelites in rescuing them out of Egypt. And for me, I consider it one of the saddest, you know, stories in the Bible, where, you know, a generation arises that did not know about God. That means that they were not handed over, you know, the testimony. And let me just get you the verse so that you can know that. Genesis, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says that after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. This was after Joshua, you know, had brought the children of Israel to Canaan and they had conquered it. But then after that generation died, another generation arose that did not know the Lord. And the common theme in the book of Judges is that in those days, you know, Israel had no king and everyone did whatever he wanted. Everyone does whatever they want. And that is a sad generation. And it's quite similar to us in our time, where everyone chooses to do whatever they feel is best. But you see, God expected Abraham to teach his family members. And we as parents, we as fathers, we as, you know, as people with families, we are expected to teach our families the way of the Lord. And let us now go to our third aspect that God expected of Abraham, that what should Abraham have done? And this is the covenant. This is a sign of the covenant. This is the circumcision. Verse 10, it says that of Genesis chapter 17, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Verse 11, "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant." Verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now let us look at that, at God's expectations of the covenant of, with the sign of the covenant of circumcision. So circumcision, I would maybe just to explain it, it's you know, it's a painful process of where they cut off the foreskin, you know, of the penis or of the male organ. There are medical reasons for that, there are cultural reasons for that. But you see, at this time, the people in that time did not and have circumcision as a rite or as a culture. In fact, circumcision was considered something that was shameful to those communities around that time. And you see, God asks Abraham to undergo this painful process of cutting away the flesh. The flesh, that is the foreskin. And every male is supposed to undergo that. And you see, later on, we see that on that day, Abraham, you know, took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, and they were all circumcised. And you know, when that happens, there's that pain and that process of healing, and the scarring is left. and that, you know, that foreskin is taken away completely, and that becomes like a permanent mark. You know, it was like a secret sign that was both private and unique to them. You know, it was private in that, I mean, no one will just display it, but it was a mark of their covenant with God. And that is what God expected of them. And you see, God was very keen about this sign, about this, that he says that anyone who does not have this mark will be cut off. And in the law, you know, in Leviticus, it is repeated again. Not even look at Exodus, when God called Moses. You know, Moses had run away from Egypt, and he had gone, and you know, and he'd Midian, and he married, you know, Zipporah. And when God called him, and after he had left talking with God, as he was going back, the Lord came to kill him. The Bible says the Lord actually came to kill him. And Zipporah, who understood, you know, the understood the covenant, circumcised, took a stone and circumcised the two sons of Moses. And that is what brought healing and life to Moses. Because yes, Moses had run away, but he had not kept the covenant. And thus he could not walk with God. He had not kept the covenant through his sons that God expected. And we see it, I mean, again, you know, when Joshua was about to enter the promised land, when the Israelites had gone through the desert, that whole generation of fighting men who are 20 years and above, when they had crossed over, when they were in the wilderness, all of them died. But then every male that was born in that time, none of them was circumcised. And before they were to enter the promised land, the Lord commanded them to, you know, to be sacrificed, to be circumcised, sorry, every male to be circumcised. And they were circumcised, and they went through that period of healing before they were able to enter the promised land. And likewise also, we see Jesus talk about it. And when he questions the Israelites, I mean, even Jesus himself, in following with the Jewish culture, was circumcised on the eighth day. And he tells the Pharisees that, what is your issue with me healing a whole man when you can allow the breaking, you know, of the Sabbath so that, a boy can be circumcised on the eighth day? But now when we come to the, it's not that I'm advocating that, you know, every believer or every Gentile should be circumcised. But let us look at circumcision, you know, because we are correlating, you know, the scriptures with our lives now. Let us look at what circumcision meant to the New Testament believer. And we see there was a conflict when we see in Galatians, you know, where the Jews were asking the Gentile believers to be circumcised, that they will not be considered believers unless they were circumcised. And this, of course, created so much confusion and contention. And the scriptures, you know, explain to us that, let us just read one of the verses that will tell us what it means. Colossians, let us go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. It says that, when you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and nailing it to the cross. The Bible says that when you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. So for the New Testament believer, for us to understand that, it means that the sinful nature is the flesh that was cut away in that covenant. That means that we must put to death our flesh, our sinful nature. We should not allow our sinful nature to rule over us. Have you ever met of people who will give the excuse that I don't know what happened? You know, the devil, you know, overtook me, or the flesh ruled over me. But the Bible tells us that we need to put to death, and that is the circumcision of our hearts. We are called to circumcise our hearts, not just our flesh. We are called to circumcise our hearts. That means that there's a part of us, you know, that desires sin. There's a part of us that desires to do the wrong thing that must be cut off. If we are to walk with Jesus, if we are to walk with him, we must take away and put to death the sinful nature. And you see, in God, there is no distinction, because God does not show favoritism. Is, you know, he says in his word, there is no more Jew or Gentile, there's no more slave or free, there's no more circumcised or uncircumcised. So it is not about those who take pride in the circumcision who are truly circumcised in the times of Christ, in the New Testament, but it is those who have put to death their sinful nature that are partakers of the covenant. So that means that in our time, if you have chosen to circumcise yourself, that means you have chosen to cut away the flesh, to put to death the flesh, to put to death the sinful nature, then you are fulfilling the sign of the covenant that God expects of us, of the new covenant. Because he speaks in the Bible that I will make a new covenant with the a new covenant, and it will not be like the old covenant. And this is a covenant that is written in our hearts, not written on stones, but God says that he will write the laws in our hearts, and he will be our God, and we'll no longer need anyone to teach us, because he himself will teach us. It's only when we fulfill the covenant, our side of the agreement, and our side of the agreement is for us ourselves to put to death the sinful nature. Let us just define, what does this sinful nature refer to? And I want us to just look at what the scriptures describe as, you know, as a sinful nature. And let us look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says that the acts of sinful nature are obvious. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to read verse 22 also. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I want us to just look, reflect on those verses of Galatians, and so that we understand, you know, the sinful nature and living by the Spirit. The sinful nature will always desire what is contrary to what the Spirit desires. And that is why you will find that you want to do the right thing, but you find that you've done the wrong thing. That is a sinful nature at work. And as we've seen, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. And many times people will want to say, no, is this sin? This is not in the Bible. But we can see it says that it speaks of the obvious ones, sexual immorality. No matter how you want to define it, immorality is immorality. And that is an act of sinful nature. And sin, and you know, Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Impurity. Are our minds pure? Are our hearts pure? Are our lives pure? Debauchery. Idolatry. What gods, you know, what have we put before God? Witchcraft. Hatred. You cannot claim to love God and you hate someone. You hate your brother. You hate, you know, anyone who's doing wrong, be it the Russians, be it the Ukrainians, be it the Americans. You cannot hate tribes. That is an act of sinful nature. Hatred will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jealousy, discord, fits of rage. I mean, there are people who are just angry. You'll just do something small and they will just burst into fits of rage. Selfish ambition, desiring just to succeed at whatever cost, irrespective of what it does to others. Have you ever heard of this word? They want to make it or, you know, by at any cost. Selfish ambition is an act of sinful nature. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. And those who will argue that, yes, I drink, but I will not get drunk. Drunkenness is an act of sinful nature. Orgies, parties, and the like. That means that the Bible did not exhaust the list. It just says, and the like, because it's obvious what the flesh desires will always be contrary to the Spirit of God. And men, the scriptures tell us that men will continually keep devising new ways of doing evil. Like there are always new inventions of sin. But it tells us, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there is a fruit. And look at this. It does not say fruits of the Spirit. Not that there are many fruits. It says the fruit. That means that this is an entire package of a fruit that we should express as believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, is gentleness, and self-control. That means that God expects us as believers to express this fruit that is all encompassing of these attributes, that we must demonstrate love, we must demonstrate joy, we must demonstrate peace, we must demonstrate patience, we must be patient with others, we must demonstrate kindness, we must demonstrate goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for sure, if we are to belong to Christ Jesus, if we are to belong to the new covenant, if we are to belong to as a believer, if we are to be partakers of the blessings of the new covenant, just like was the expectation of Abraham, God expected Abraham to do, likewise for us as believers, for us to partake in the new covenant of Jesus, that is by Jesus Christ, to receive the blessings that come from it. The Bible tells us, verse 24, that those who belong to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Well, that is the circumcision that is expected of us in our time. Not the one of the flesh, not the one of the foreskin, but of our hearts, of the sinful nature, and crucifying it and putting to death and walking by the Spirit of God. I pray that we can walk by the Spirit of God, not of our own efforts, but by the Spirit helping us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you have spoken to us in a simple manner, O God. Indeed, you know our hearts. You know anything that is of not of you, O God, that is of the sinful nature. I pray that by your Spirit you help us to put it to death, O God. Even for my listener, them that might be struggling with aspects of sinful nature, that by your grace they are able to put it to death, O God. And on their part they are able to walk away from sin and to live instead by your Spirit and by your power. I thank you that you give us the power. You know, you teach us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. I pray for your Holy Spirit to help your sons and daughters to walk in purity, O God, as you have called them to do, O God. I honor you and I glorify your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Thank you, my brother, my sister. Thank you for tuning in. And I pray that even as you shall be able to follow and just go through the videos. I mean, there are more videos that we've taught, and I know there's more that God will give us insight to teach. And I pray that we shall meet again as the Lord allows. God bless you, and I love you. Bye.